and he blesses the Spirit walking among us right now. Open our hearts and minds to your word this day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Yes. I'm going to use the Bible today.
All right.
Yeah. Lord. Good morning. Good to see you all. All right. Have we got everything working? You know, this is the first time we had kind of a little problem there, and nobody went running around screaming. So that was good. You guys did good. You're maturing. Yeah. You know what? I got really good scriptures today. You know, these are really good. Thank you. I'm sure you are. I mean, we had great scriptures today. Did you just hear that gospel? Jesus walking on the water. I mean, in 2 Kings, I love the story of Elijah being taken up to heaven. I mean, I can imagine it in my mind, you know, and Elisha going, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. You know, I mean, he was just overwhelmed, right? And this scripture from Ephesians is incredible. Okay. And we're going to kind of concentrate sort of there. If you want to start turning to your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, that's sort of where we'll be. But you know, we've all heard a lot of these words before from Ephesians, you know, but speaking the truth in love, may we grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. And as I started going through these scriptures and meditating, one of the things that made me start thinking about was vision. And the title for the sermon today is Seeing Things as They Really Are. Seeing Things as They Really Are. Okay. And as I was talking to Amanda about this last week. She made a comment, I can't quote it directly, but we talked about the year 2020 possibly be about us putting on spiritual sight. We're getting our spiritual eyes, you know, something along those lines, having given us spiritual insight into things. And that's what the year 2020 was about. Everybody just loved that year, you know, so it's just wonderful. And so it started making me think about vision. I've had to deal with vision all my life, you know. Now, you all have had to deal with vision all your life, I know, too. But I don't have good eyesight, and I never have, apparently. So when I was 6 years old, just starting first grade, that's when the teacher figured out I couldn't see. And the teacher could see that I couldn't see the board up front. And so I'm sure she had some kind of conference with my parents and said, hey, take him to the eye doctor. He can't see. And so off to the eye doctor I go, and I guess they took my brother along at the same time thinking, huh, maybe he's got that too. Turned out we were both very myopic, you know, we had terrible nearsightedness, okay? And so leaving the eye doctor, I came out with this wonderful pair of Coke bottle glasses, you know, fabulous. And it's hard to imagine now, I think I've told you guys this before, but when I first got them, you know, I actually lost them a few times. You know, like, I could imagine losing my glasses now, like, oh, you know, but back then, it's like, yeah, big deal. But I remember when I first put them on, I was like, oh, there are trees, or there are leaves on the trees. What do you know? I thought they were just these big, you know, kind of billowy sort of things up there. But I could actually see the leaves, and my vision improved, obviously, from that time. And I've had to wear them ever since, you know. And, you know, in medical terms, we talk about the testing people's vision and saying that you're 20/20, right? You know what 20/20 means is that what the average person can see at 20 feet, you can see at 20 feet. That's what it means if you have 20/20 vision, okay? It means you're average. Now, my vision, yeah, right here. My vision is 2200 or possibly even worse. And what that means is that what I can see, now what you can see at 200 feet, I have to be 20 feet away. So that's kind of like if you looked across the railroad tracks over there at something on the other side, you know, you could see it from here. I would have to be standing on the railroad tracks to see it without my glasses, okay? That's what it means. And, you know, that's pretty bad vision, okay? And, you know, we do physicals on a lot of people in our clinics. I run across people who have 20/10 vision sometimes. 20/10 is amazing. That means that the average person sees at 10 feet, that person can see at 20 feet. So they have incredible sight, which, you know, does happen. So that's pretty cool. So, talking about vision, my glasses gave me new vision, you know. So I've worn them ever since. I wore contacts for a while, but I can't anymore. And, you know, so much happened in the year 2020 that kind of opened our eyes to new things. I mean, you know, we saw, I'm not going to use the word unprecedented, but strange and crazy things. Got it in there, didn't I? No. We saw this national lockdown. I remember hearing on the radio, like, California, they're told to shelter in place. I'm like, what? You know, shelter in place? Los Angeles? We saw shortages of all kinds of things, you know, like toilet paper, right? Things we took for granted. We saw shortages on gas, you know. We saw mass riots in our cities, you know, even in Asheville. We saw a literal attack on our government in Washington. We saw politicians just going crazy and really being the worst of politicians. We saw impeachments. We saw all that stuff, you know. It's probably the craziest year in our recent history since maybe the 60s. And, you know, I don't really remember the worst of the 60s. I was too young. Some of you guys might. So the question is, was 2020, the year 2020, about giving us new spiritual insight, about making us see better, okay? About removing the blinders, so to speak, all right? Now we have improved sight. We see things a little more as they really are. And in Ephesians 4, it means then that we are not tossed around by trickery, as, you know, one translation of that passage from Ephesians goes, okay? We're a little wiser now. So, again, going to Ephesians, and I think I'll go there as well, too. This is called a book. Isn't that interesting? People still use them. All right. I'm going to try and break this down a little bit. This is an incredibly important passage, and so I do want to spend a little time here. You could call it the Bible study, sort of, okay? And beginning in verse 4, we're going to go there because I can't take care of all of this in one sitting, okay? He says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you are called to one hope when you are called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You know, that just rolls off the tongue. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that just wonderful? I love that verse. And, you know, we are familiar with it. You've heard it before. You've heard one faith, one baptism, one Lord of all. But we're not going to concentrate there just yet. Okay. We have to move on, and we have to go on to the next verse, which, verse 7 there, doesn't roll off the tongue quite as easily. To me, it doesn't, at least. Says, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that they also descended to the lower regions? He who has descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. See, it gets a little confusing to me in there. Okay. As we go through all that, you know, and he inserts a psalm quote right in there, and then he gives us a parenthesis. He gives us a parenthetical statement, and by the time I get finished with that parenthetical statement, which is what I just read to you, I forgot what the beginning was, okay? And again, that beginning was, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it to apportion it. Now, we're going to simplify at this point, and before I lose my notes. Okay, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Skipping down to verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints. So if I take that middle part out of there to try and understand what he was getting at in the beginning, I can think of it this way. He says, to simplify, because I need simplification, you see, I'm simple Chris. My wife knows I'm simple, Chris. In Christ, he helped us by giving us certain offices to teach us how to do ministry. That's my way of interpreting that, okay? You see, this passage in some Bibles, not in the NIV, but in the NKJV, and I think it was the NASB, you know, I love those numbers, don't you? I mean, all those letters. It's labeled spiritual gifts. But I would say that it's not really necessarily about spiritual gifts. It's about offices in the Spirit, okay? This passage is about offices of the Spirit. That's what we were talking about there, the, you know, pastors and evangelists and teachers and all that. You see, to each one of us, grace is given. And through Christ, certain people have been given these offices. Why? Well, to build us all up. And see, that's what I'm doing right now, or at least I hope I'm doing that for you right now. Okay? This is the office that I'm practicing here. It's what Jackie does when she shares the word of the Lord in prophecy. She is a prophet. It's what many of us do when we share our joy in the Lord with people out there as evangelists. Okay, because we're all called to be evangelists. You see, essentially, Paul is saying here that the body of Christ is interdependent. We need each other. No one can do it alone. And each part is essential and honorable. So, again, in this first little section of that part of Ephesians that I'm trying to explain to you, in Christ, he helped us by giving us certain offices to teach us how to do ministry. Okay? Now, if we keep going on down, and I know you're really enthralled with this, but in verse 13, which is our next place, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. 14, we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every kind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful schemings. I like sometimes the version, well, I don't have it here, never mind. So, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and stature and the fullness of Christ. You see, this is interesting. It says, till we all come to the unity of the faith. Till we all come. You know, in some ways that seems like a pretty big, a tall order. Maybe impossible sometimes. We don't seem terribly unified, even those of us in the church. But we're talking about coming to perfection. He says, to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, it says. And that word there, perfect, you've heard before in Greek, is teleos. Teleos meaning either maturity or perfect or Christ or complete. Till we become complete, you see. It's also the same one that's used in Colossians chapter 1. He says, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. So, all of those things before lead us to a maturity in Christ, coming to a new place in him, right? And I'm going to give you a good example of that because we had it here in our Old Testament reading. The occurrence of Elijah being taken up into heaven is about maturing. You see, it's a testing of Elisha, okay, and his determination to follow the Lord. He is asked three times to stay behind, and he won't do it. Remember that? He says, well, I got to go over here. You stay here. And he says, because I got to go over here. And he says, well, I'm not going to stay. I'm staying with you. And then he goes to a third place and says, you stay here. And he says, And you see, this always bothered me a little bit because he had made himself Elijah's servant. Okay? He had made himself his servant. He would do anything for Elijah. And here he's not doing what he's told. Okay? And that bothers me. Why wouldn't he do what he's told? You know, people were afraid of Elijah. I didn't want to get too close to him. And here he is defying him in some ways. But maybe he's really not. You know what? Maybe he's testing him. Because each time Elisha says, I will not leave you. This is a testing and a maturing that's happening to Elisha. He perseveres. He gains spiritual insight. He attains maturity, a teleos, a perfection. And then when he comes back afterwards, he slaps the Jordan with Elijah's mantle. and it parts for him. He has taken up the office of prophet. It says, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, mature. Elisha is a good example of that right there. Okay. So that's the second thing, is that maturity, that perfection. That's what we're attaining to. That's what we're headed for. Okay. Now in verse 14, which I already read, which I went too far ahead, says we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. I like the New Living Translation of that. So listen to this for me for a second. It says, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Okay, I can understand that. I can understand that a little better. You see, if we get to that place of maturity, it brings us spiritual insight. It brings us discernment. It brings us discerning of spirits. Okay. You know, I was talking about gift of sight, talking about that 20/20 vision, you know, and we get this spiritual vision now. We all have this. This is a real gift, you know. If you go to 1 Corinthians 12, you'll see it there. You know, he talks about the charismatic gifts. He says, working of miracles, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, kinds of tongues, and another, interpretation of tongues. We're talking about discerning of spirits, you see, having spiritual sight. And you all have some element of this spiritual sight if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, okay? You may think about it. You may not be real aware of it, but you have it, you know. I mean, I have seen angels in years past, you know, and we've been doing different things. Some people can see angels. Maybe you can kind of get an extra sense about a person, you know. I don't know about that person. Or, yeah, I like that person. Maybe you can see demons. Father Bill can see demons. You don't want to see demons. This is a real thing. We're talking about spiritual insight, spiritual discernment is what I'm talking about. And here we have Elisha, once again, is a good example of this. Elijah tells him, you know, if he sees me go, he will receive his promise. In other words, if he is given the discernment to see what happens to Elijah, if he sees the chariots of fire, then he'll get his request. And he sees them. He has received his spiritual discernment right there. Okay. Now there's another converse example of that too. And that comes from our gospel for today. You know, Jesus walks on the water and those very mature and perfect disciples, they all say, oh, look, here comes Jesus. You know, no, they said they were terrified when they saw him. Probably running around. It's a ghost. It's a ghost. You know, Jesus spoke to him and says, don't be afraid. Take courage. I am here. See, the disciples didn't have spiritual insight at that point, all right? It says their hearts were hardened, but I think that just couldn't see, all right? And I've been there, and I know you've probably been there too. It's like, oh, how could I not have seen that? Spiritual discernment, okay? You know, it's interesting because in the Gospels, you see this a lot. I mean, every evil spirit that Jesus runs across, they all know exactly who he is. They can see him as he really is. They have the spiritual discernment because they're from that realm anyway. But the people walking around him sure can't tell. Oh, yeah, he's a teacher, maybe. I don't know. But you see, since the Holy Spirit has been given to us after Jesus' death and resurrection, we now have spiritual insight. One of the gifts that Paul is talking about here. It's the grace given to us so that we aren't tossed around by new teaching, by new stuff that's coming out there that sounds so good. So, lastly, I just want to say one thing about unity. Paul talks in this scripture, in this Ephesians chapter 4, about unity in two places. You know, he talks about till we all come to the unity of the faith. As I mentioned before, that sometimes seems like a really tall order because we look at different denominations and, you know, our different groups and the things that we fight about, you know, oh, that's not true. Oh, yeah, that's true. You know, all of this sort of stuff. It seems almost impossible that we could reach unity in the faith. But if you go back to verse 2 and we talk about keeping the unity of the Spirit, then it all fits. Because that's where the unity is found. We may worship different ways. We may have different doctrines. But if we all believe in the Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, then we are unified as Christians, as one body. That's the maturity that this unity in the Spirit that I've been talking about has. And it has important implications for you personally, you know. See, the thing is, unless you are as in Christ, it's not a great way to say it. I mean, you have to be in Christ, right? But if you are not as in Christ as you can be in your own possible self, you're at risk of falling for false teaching. You see, apparently there have always been false teachers out there. I mean, Paul is fighting them through all of his, you know, letters pretty much here. Even in his time, they were, oh, this is really cool. Well, no, let's talk about this. Well, let's see. Maybe something else is going on. No, talking about whether it's right or wrong, whether it's truth or not. Growing up in Christ means that we can't do it alone. We need each other. We need those who are called to the offices of the Spirit, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, etc., all that sort of stuff. We need to mature. We need spiritual insight. So if I were to summarize this passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 4, I would say, number one, part of God's plan is to give us helpers here so that we can serve others out in the world. That we are headed for perfection, for teleos, to become like Jesus, because we are to be Jesus out in the world, aren't we? Number three, because as we grow up, discerning spirits and knowing what is right and wrong, having mature insight to know which is fake news and which is real. Elijah and Elisha are great examples of this. They're both maturing, you know. In that passage, Elijah's maturing right into heaven. That's pretty good, I'd say. And Elisha matures into the prophet. He's tested three times. And the disciples, you know, Jesus walking on the water, and they're afraid. They're not mature. But later, after Jesus dies and is resurrected, comes back to life, and he tests Peter on the beach after the resurrection. Three times he asked, do you love me? He says, Lord, you know I do. Feed my sheep. Three times he does this. Peter matures. Just like Elisha. You see, the fascinating thing about this letter to the Ephesians is, and Paul's writing of it, is that he's writing it while he's in prison. It says there in the beginning, as a prisoner of the Lord. And what this means, he's imprisoned in Rome, by the way, probably. This means, though, is that he is not trying to write this thing while he's running from crowds. Or he's not trying to write this thing when he's preaching in synagogues or when he's, you know, perilously traveling as he did so many times. He really doesn't have a whole lot to do sitting in prison there in Rome. As people come and visit him, sure. But he has time to write. And here in the calm of this imprisonment, if you can call imprisonment calm, far from that noise and turmoil and all that stuff, even nearing the end of his ministry, he's mature. He's now able to look out on the church and get a view of it in its wholeness, something he couldn't do when he was going on his journeys. He can see the whole church and its plan. He can see the part that it has to play in God's scheme for restoration of the human race. And in this letter, in this very passage that we've been studying there just a little bit, he lays out the purpose of God. He tells us that the fighting between the elements in the church, you know, distinction between Jew and Gentile, and all these other things, the things that I mentioned about our denominations, all of those have to give way to a greater purpose. The vision that he lays out, that he discerns from God, is of a great oneness in Christ, and through him in God. A oneness of birth and faith, life and love. As we, touched with the fire of his divine purpose, seek to fulfill in ourselves the part that God has given us to play in the world. Oneness in Christ. That's the plan of God. That is what he is calling for us to be a part of. Discerning spirits, having offices to help us in maturity, leads us to oneness in Christ, unity in the Spirit. In other words, seeing things as they really are. The collect was correct today. I don't know if you heard that. It talks about that we lose not the things eternal by thinking too much about the things temporal. We get caught up in all this temporal stuff here. We don't want to lose the things eternal. You see, if 2020, the year 2020, okay, taught us anything, it's that we're not in control. That all those worldly devices that we used to rely on to save us, not so sure and certain. Government, whoever it is in the White House, I don't care, is not our savior. Insurance is not our savior. Medicine is not our savior. Vaccines are not our savior. Money is not our savior. Even our comfortable American lives are not certain. 2020 should have been a wake-up call for us that Jesus and Jesus alone is our savior. God is the only shelter in changing, uncertain times. That he will not go away. We realize that we need him. And we need our brothers and sisters. As we mature, as we gain, as we learn, as we discern spirits, as we become one with him.